Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We will continue on in our singular fruit of joy. Why do I emphasize singular? Singular fruit is because it's the way it was written in Greek. The fruit of the Spirit is singular, meaning it's you don't just pick a couple that you like and you get to abide by bananas and apples. You get the whole bundle of the fruit if you're walking by the Spirit. So we need to live with that mindset that these all are a package deal. They all ought to be coming out of our lives at every moment because we are walking by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Talks about the deeds of the flesh, verses 19 through 21. Let's skip to 22, where we've been for a number of weeks. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." In fact, I'm actually going to put joy on pause. I'm going to skip to peace. We will come back to that, time willing, but I want to leave enough time to spend on this morning on peace as pertains to what the world is speaking of. And so we'll turn our attention there this morning. How many of you have ever experienced anxiety? Have you ever started off your day with it? What if I'm late to work? I wonder how traffic is today. What's the weather going to be like? You pass by the mirror, you worry that your face has more wrinkles than it used to. You rush down the stairs because you're in a hurry, and so you feed the kids whatever they want, and then you start to worry if sugar really does cause cancer. As you get the kids ready, you realize one of your boys didn't do his homework again. You worry if they're ever going to get their head screwed on straight. And then you drop off the kids, and you worry again that they might fall in with the wrong crowd, or they might fall off the monkey bars. Once you finally get settled and find yourself on Facebook to unwind. Ha-ha. There you read about how awesome every other grandparent is, how they make amazing pies for their neighbors. Perhaps I'm just a failure as a dad, or as a mom, or as an aunt, or an uncle, or a husband, or a wife. Later that morning, you feel that pain in your knee again. You worry about having to get a knee replacement, or whether your insurance will cover it or not, or how you're going to pay for it, or who's going to take care of the kids while you're in recovery. Then you worry that maybe the pain is something worse, so you use the symptom checker on WebMD, and you find out that you've got this rare case of bronchitis that spread to your fingernails. Hours later, when you finally get the kids to bed, you turn on the late news for some encouragement, and you get caught up with the stock drop, and the retirement, and climate change, the rise in crime, the spread of the coronavirus, so you turn off the TV and you talk to your spouse, and they tell you that their company is looking to make layoffs again. You get your eyes to close finally for the day. The lights are off, but you can't sleep. You know why? You're not sure. Maybe it's your job, your parents, your kids, your church. You're restless. You remember that you forgot to contact Teresa. Oh, she's sick and she probably needed you. Did your coworker even realize that they hurt your feelings today? Or what if I don't make my deadline? Or I should have exercised today. I think I'm getting fat. How many of you can relate, church? Or do you always perfectly walk in the fruit of peace? I want to give you some biblical definitions from Larry Pierce's biblical outline of this word. It is peace, a state of national tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war. Secondly, peace is between individuals, i.e., harmony or concord. There's security and safety and prosperity, felicity. There's also, the Bible talks about Messiah's peace, the way that leads unto salvation of the Christian, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with your earthly lot. There's also the blessed state of devout and upright men after death, our future peace. So one is Paul speaking of here in Galatians chapter 5? Which kind of peace is he talking about? Well, all of them, because all of these together make up the various components to the Holy Spirit's fruit of peace. National peace, peace with God, peace with other men, your brothers and sisters, and also a future blessed peace in Christ Jesus. Now for a bit of practical definition, peace is when your nation's at war, but you run to Jesus. Peace is when your daughter gets in a crippling accident and you run to Jesus. Peace is when you're diagnosed with cancer, but you run to Jesus. Peace is when your retirement just vaporized in the stock market, but you run to Jesus. Peace is when your bank account is dry, but you run to Jesus. Peace is when you get pregnant in high school and you run to Jesus. Peace is when you give your heart to and run to Jesus. Peace is when someone dies, but you're reminded of your destiny, so you run to Jesus. Peace is when there's no toilet paper on the shelves because of panic, and you run to Jesus. Amen. You know what I'm scared most of? I'm going to have to learn how to use a bidet. To be at peace is to be free, firstly, from the judgment that is to come. Peace is spiritual victory over our future death. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18. Because fear involves punishment, the one who fears is not perfected in love. That's a hard verse to handle, and I don't want to dwell on it too long, but let me just say what Scripture says. If you are fearing, if you have given your life over to fear, guess what? You're not perfected in the love of God. You've missed out on a revelation of God's love for you because fear is related to and involved with the punishment, the future judgment. God is saying, I want the people of my congregation, my body, to know that I am a good God that has a good destiny for them. And when they do that, when they understand and get this download of perfect love, of how much I love them, that I would give my only son to die for them, then fear is cast away. I would argue the most important peace that we can experience is peace first with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is also a second use of peace, and that is peace toward others. Mark 9:50, be at peace with each other. Romans 12:18, be at peace with all men. 2 Corinthians 3:11, live in peace. Jesus tells us that the peacemakers are to be blessed. Matthew 5:9. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men. So this peace is not just a salvation hope. It's also the fruit of harmony extended to others because of your standing in Christ Jesus. Because of what you know about God and of how much God loves you, you are able to extend love and grace and forgiveness and kindness and gentleness and peace, all of these things to everyone, not just your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be at peace with all men. As much so as possible, as depends on you, be at peace. We have this obligation of those that confess and say we walk by the Spirit to do things in peace, to live our lives in harmony with the world and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But peace still is more than that. It's an inner and personal tranquility, and this is where I want to focus our attention. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, begins to talk about the cure for anxiety. Verse 25, Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, Do not be worried about your life. Now look for this reason that he's saying to us, okay? For this reason, I say to you, in other words, colon, listen up. Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Here's a reason that you are not to worry. You're worth more than the birds. And to who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Number two, worrying accomplishes nothing. In fact, it does the opposite. Not only does it not add length to your days, it actually is proven to make you die sooner. People that have anxiety and fear and have given themselves over to worry are more likely to come down with diseases and illnesses. That is medically true. You may go look it up on non-biblical sources and you will find confirmation. Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? Here's another reason. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your Father knows that you need all these things. Even though the Gentiles, the non-believers of the time Jesus was saying this to the Jews, he says, thirdly, that God knows that you need all these things. Don't worry about it. God already knows. Now look where we're to turn our attention to. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that you need, clothing and food and shelter, will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now in verse 25, the Greek tense is stop worrying. For those that have already given themselves to worry, it says in verse 25, Jesus is saying, stop it, quit it, knock it off. But in verse 31, it's different. However, the tense is don't start worrying. And so as John MacArthur says, it's as if Jesus is bracketing this passage with this meaning. If you're worrying, quit it. If you haven't started, don't. Do you know what my takeaway from this passage is? When we don't give in to fear or worry or anxiety or panic or whatever varying iteration and degree of lack of faith you want to call it, when we are trusting God for our protection and our provision, we are actually able to better face his task at hand. I want you to really focus in on 33, where it's talking about our eternal responsibility. It's don't worry about the things of earth, but what's more important is that you seek about your heavenly responsibility. The cure for anxiety and fear and worry is to not look at what's going around you on the earth, but to focus on what God wants you to do. Because if God has given you a vision and a dream and a responsibility, then he has equipped you, empowered you to be able to walk and do that, then why is it that we're so worried we're not going to be able to fulfill that mission? Because what God has spoken, he's going to enable you to do. So if God has given you a heart to reach the lost, that should be our primary goal, should it not? Why are we worried about whether or not we're going to have food to eat the next day? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the food's going to be added to you. Put your mind on the heavenly things, and the things of the earth disappear. When we fear is, to some degree, a lack of faith. Now, I don't believe it's the opposite of faith. I believe the opposite of fear is love. But fear is, to some degree, a lack of trust and faith in God the Father. And peace, we need to understand, comes from walking by the Spirit. So, as a believer, I would argue, looking at this passage, that we will be most effective for advancing his kingdom when we trust in God. Let me say that a different way. You will not be fully effective for advancing his kingdom if there's fear and worry and anxiety in your life. That's because, guess what? You're not going to have as much time to do the things for the advancement of his kingdom. Worry distracts us. It keeps us from obedience. It keeps us from doing the will of God. When your mind is on collecting things and hoarding things like toilet paper or food or what your neighbors are doing or whether or not you should go out in public at all, it's keeping you from the mission that God has given you. In addition to that, I believe that we also can be a light to those that are in a state of panic. And here's another reason the fruit of the Spirit is so important, because I believe peace reveals the light and the goodness of the Father to the lost and anxious world. I'll never forget, April 16th happened, the shootings at Virginia Tech. I was on campus. I did not have my cell phone. I had just gotten out of an 8 a.m. class, and my cell phone was back in my dorm. I'm not the most aware emotionally. I'm not the most sensitive or thoughtful person. But turns out when news broke about the massacre, my mom was concerned about me. I had never considered that, I guess. So anyway, we were locked down on campus. I was one building away from where it happened, the majority of the shootings. And it was a number of hours before we were allowed to go back to our dorms. Finally got to my phone and realized that I had a few missed calls, though somebody was looking for me. My mom was in a state of panic. That's beside the point. The dining halls were closed down. The entire campus was shut down, completely shut down. Finally, when things did open, I know I was the first person to go into West End Dining Hall. And here I was going to get food because I was hungry. I mean, the reality was I hadn't eaten yet. I hadn't eaten breakfast. I hadn't eaten lunch. So I went into the dining hall, and it was like everyone was pale white. Nobody knew how to act. My roommate almost angrily asked me, "How is it that you could eat at a time like this?" That's right, I'm hungry. But you know what happened? Is I had an opportunity to share why I was not in fear with my roommate who knew not God. I had an opportunity to share him why I'm not concerned about whether or not I die. And it's true, it's been true of me since I was 18, before I was married and had kids. Now it's almost harder to think about what's going to happen with my family in a sense. But I knew that God was good and that I was ready that day to die. Now God spared me. And life moved on. And eventually everyone went back to the way things were. But I would encourage you to look for opportunities to bring peace, because peace is that lighthouse of God's goodness, of why something is different in your spirit. Why is it that you can go shopping? Why is it that you can come to church when the rest of the world is locking themselves into their house? So this third part of peace is an inner absence of worry and stress and anxiety. Do you know that when you're in the middle of a storm, you have the option to get out of the boat and to actually use the rough water as a path to Jesus? You could sit in the boat and keep rocking on the waves. Or you can say, "I'm going to put the circumstances of life under my feet and run to Jesus." That's what Peter did. He got his eyes on the Master and said, "I want to go meet him. I don't care about the circumstances of the storm. I want to run to Jesus." I found a 1 through 10 scale of fretting. I'm going to start in reverse order. 10 was what was called freak out. 9 is panic. 8 is alarm. 7, fear. 6, distress. 5, worry. 4, anxiety. 3, unease. 2, consternation, and 1, concern, and I'll add 0, peace. Okay, so peace, concern, consternation, unease, anxiety, worry, distress, fear, alarm, panic, freak out. While most Bibles don't use the words freak out or consternation, I want to give you some grounded truth about how much fretting we believers ought to be doing. John 14:27, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, in love, and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Do not worry. Matthew 6:31. Do not worry. Matthew 6:34. Do not worry. Luke 12:11. Do not worry. Luke 12:22. Do not worry. Luke 12:26. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Luke 12:25, as we also read in Matthew 6. I want you to be free from concern, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 7:32, free from concern. That's the level 1 on the 1 to 10 scale. John 16:33, in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Philippians 4:7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I couldn't find one verse that said we're supposed to worry.
Amen.
I couldn't find one verse. I looked. I promise you, I looked. The peace of God, the fruit of the Spirit, will guard your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus. What is it guarding from?
Fear.
Fear. Lies. Deception. Anxiety. Discouragement, depression, guarding and keeping your mind in perfect harmony with the Father. God's peace is so good, it's going to keep and hold every thought and make it pure and holy. When you allow God's peace to marinate over your mind, it's like a helmet of protection against anything that's evil. I want to read this verse in the Amplified Classic. If you have the Amplified, it might be different. The original version said this: in God's peace shall be yours that tranquil state of soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That peace of God standing at guard with a sword and a shield, ready to combat the lies and the fiery darts of the enemy. 1 Corinthians 1:3 tells us that peace comes from God. Romans 8:6 says, the mind of the flesh is death, but set the mind on the Spirit, for it is life and peace. So if you have no peace, if you have been subject to anxiety, fear, or worry, or concern, or panic, I encourage you to run to Jesus. Walk by the Spirit. Abide in the heavenly places with God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Familiarize yourself with the gifts of the Spirit and get your eyes off of the circumstances. And when you begin to spend enough time with God the Father, then I believe the cares of the world will begin to disappear. Did you get it? The mind of the Spirit is life and peace. When fear and worry and discontentment come your way, guess what? You're walking in the flesh. If you allow fear to take root in your life, if you don't guard your heart in Christ Jesus, you're really walking by the flesh. The Spirit, the mind set on flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, let's come back to a little bit of practical. I am not against taking extra precautions. I want you to know, on the other hand, that worry has roots in fear, and fear does not come from God. I believe many, many things that are done in the name of precaution, when you boil it down, are in actuality motivated by fear. Fear of getting sick, Fear of dying, fear of spreading something, fear of whatever. Now, how can I say that without a judgmental, condescending spirit? Well, I suppose I can't without knowing each person's heart. And I'm not here to try and make anybody feel bad or heap any sort of condemnation on you. But I do want to try and draw a narrow line of separation between this extremely blurry and slippery slope of precaution and panic. Because what started out as storing up on a little bit of things to limit your exposure in public has turned into absolute maniacal panic in the public place. I remind you that we live in a world where there is risk. We all, every day, accept some part of risk as a normal part of our lives. And so, while I'm not going to try and judge others in their attempts to stay alive as long as possible, I do think, on the other hand, that we need to be rational and logical in our attempts to reduce and minimize the risk in our daily lives. Do you know, children are more likely to die on their way to school than they are in a shooting at school. They are more likely to die in an accident on the way to school. But that's not what the media would tell you, because we dwell and focus on massacres that happen. They're unfortunate, but you know what is also unfortunate? The children die in accidents. Now, I'm not here to put more fear on your bus route, Addie, or anybody else that has children that are going to school. What I'm trying to do is put a little bit of perspective in our lives. Because what you hear and see other people talking about and what you see on the news media is based in one thing, but the Word of God is based in another. Do you know that at this point in time, people are far more likely to die of seasonal influenza than you are of the COVID-19 virus? Now, that could change this week, but at this point in time, March 15th, if you're listening to the message, that is completely true. The thing is, we face risk each and every day. Every time you get into the car, you face risk. Every time you eat food, you risk choking. I hate to break it to you. You know, we face the potential for falling rocks. I've never seen a falling rock, but I see those signs on the side of the road. You've got to be careful. Now, let me give you an analogy. If you would be the only one allowed to receive the money, and you could only receive this money if you survive, how many of you would be willing to jump off of a 100-foot cliff for $1 million? Not into the water, a 100-foot cliff onto hard ground. Anyone raise your hand? Like, I'll take that for $1 million. You have to survive. It can only be given to you, not to your family member. Nobody, right? Addie's thinking about it. You wouldn't make it, girl. I'm sorry. No parachute, no device. You'd look like Flubber. That's probably too old of a reference for you to know. All right. How many of you would do it for 50 feet? 25? 25, you do it. Julie's like, I got a messed up foot anyway. 20. 20? 15? 10? 10? We got a 10? Hey, do I hear 5? I got 5 over here. 5 feet? Do I got everyone at 1 foot? Would you jump off a 1-foot cliff for $1 million? What are you doing there? Your brain is subconsciously processing the information and making a decision based on risk and reward. That's what you do each and every day. You evaluate different scenarios. But the problem is, when one thing is only talked about in the media or social media or your friends or while you're getting coffee, we begin to think about it a lot more, and we inflate in our minds the amount of risk that is actually involved. Now, I'm not here to preach to you about the COVID-19 virus. I am quite honestly armed with a lot of information. You can ask my wife for confirmation. It drives her crazy because I like the truth about it. I could come at this from data, from empirical statistics about why you should not fear at this point in time. I could come at this same argument philosophically of why we should have some sort of level of reward in our life and not fear the amount of risk that is involved. But I'm not going to do that. I want to come at it as biblically as I can. Either way you cut and dice it, I do not believe that we have reason to be afraid as believers. As Christians, there's this, we've got to understand that there's this risk involved in everything. Do you know the day that you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you risked persecution? Now, we don't feel it much in this country, do we? Here we are in the comfort of our North American church, debating whether or not we should meet together because of basically a flu. Now, it's a brutal flu to those that are elderly or have pre-existing conditions. Let's be honest and fair. Okay? It's more than a cold for them. For most people in this room, it's really not a big deal. Okay? But here we are debating whether or not we should have church, and there are churches, many churches in Montgomery County that have closed down. You can go to Nigeria, is it, Louis? Where people are showing up to church not knowing whether they'll be blown up by a bomb or their hands cut off because of following after Jesus. Now, I'm not asking that we get persecution here. I do believe that good would come of persecution in separating those that really believe in Jesus, and it would make our light shine much brighter. But what I am asking is that you put things into perspective. Are we to give in to fears and panic of a virus, or are we to trust the Word of God? While I don't believe taking precautions or using discernment necessarily implies a lack of faith, I will say if you have crossed the line into not trusting God, God the Father, the Maker, the Provider of all things to care for you, then I would argue that you are doubting His goodness, His faithfulness, His promises, and in turn you're calling Him a liar. When you begin to take things in your own hands instead of going to God with that anxiety, when you circumvent trust in God and you begin to fix the problem yourself with hand sanitizer. Now, I'm not saying hand sanitizer is a sin. What I'm saying is, what is your motivation behind it? Is it driven in fear? Or have you said, God, take away my anxiety, let me trust in you. Give me wisdom and discernment of how to handle this virus that is going around. Why is it that we believe God the Redeemer can break the shackles of Satan and take us from the path of hell and put us in His heavenly kingdom on the path to eternal life, but He cannot protect us through the next couple of days? When you worry, you're saying, in effect, God, I just don't think I can trust you. Worry begins to strike a blow at the very person and character of who God is, and I believe that it's absurd to say how much we believe the Bible, and yet at the same time we worry about whether God is going to fulfill it or not. When you worry, you're choosing to be mastered by the circumstances instead of the truth of God. Now, sure, sometimes fear can point us in the right direction. It is out of fear that we begin to do things that have increased our lifespan by taking certain precautions. And know all of you, most of you, except for Addie, knowing that you shouldn't jump off of a 100-foot cliff. But most often, I believe fear only ensures that we take precautionary steps to avoid that risk. Oftentimes, in actuality, it doesn't even protect us against those dangers, such as people wearing certain sorts of hazmat suits while going grocery shopping. Perhaps you've seen the pictures online. In other words, sometimes avoidance of risk can actually lead to more harm than to good. Especially when you consider the spiritual side or the eternal side. What does it look like to the world when you have given yourself over to fear? Does it look like you have a God and believe in a God who can protect you? Now, I'm not asking you to be loosey-goosey, willy-nilly with, you know, breathing on everybody and, you know, kissing everyone with a holy kiss because you just, look at my God. No, I'm not saying you go to that extreme. And I don't want to go as far to say that fear in and of itself is sin. But fear can lead you into sin. And to some degree, precaution can be rooted in worry and therefore in fear. Is it a sin to take out an insurance policy? Not necessarily. How about washing your hands more? Not necessarily. How about getting your child vaccinated? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Yes, not necessarily. Because I believe that you can get your child vaccinated in a spirit of fear, or you can get your child vaccinated in a spirit of wisdom and discernment. You can wash your hands in fear. You can wash your hands in wisdom and discernment. So I don't want to stand up here and judge you for every little decision you make in the name of precaution, especially with this week, in the next weeks in the future. But I will remind you that while God does give us our minds, which are designed well enough to allow us to learn from our past mistakes, and they also allow us to make good decisions in precaution for the purpose of self-preservation, sometimes we sort of, and here's the sin, trust our minds more than we trust God. Sometimes we trust the expert's word more than the word of God. Sometimes we follow the leading advice, but we neglect the leading of the Spirit. See, the truth is the only thing that the Bible actually instructs us to be cautious against are things that affect our eternal destruction. For example, false prophets. Jesus warned us time and time again. Yeah, it's okay to be cautious, but what was he really concerned about? Cautious about protecting your spiritual destiny. Cautious about protecting his kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That's James 1:5. And so we do need to ask God to help us make the right decisions and choices. And as I think about it, maybe that's the right way to draw the line in the sand. Did you go to God first and ask wisdom in what precautions you should be taking? Or did you consult the internet first? Did you speak to God and your spirit man about what you're doing, or did you take things into your own hands? I know what the godless governor of Virginia said about gatherings. But in your spirit, what is God telling you about whether or not you should be in church? Hebrews 10:23 and 25. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another in all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the point? In other words, as things are getting worse, we need each other even more. In the same church that was going through persecution, and we just see this hall of faith, this wall of all the greats, by faith, Abraham, he says, do not forsake the assembling together. Why? You're going to need each other to hold each other accountable and to encourage each other with truth. I know we're going long, but I want to touch on something that is another element to peace, and that's the Old Testament peace, shalom. Do you know shalom's not just a greeting? It's a holistic well-being. It's a spiritual well-being, a physical well-being, a mental well-being. When we say Yahweh Shalom, he was first revealed to Gideon in this way. And so this Old Testament peace is a covenant peace. In other words, it's God's very nature to release over you well-being, spiritually, physically, emotionally. Many evangelicals have gone on to describe shalom as nothing broken, nothing missing. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for shalom, or welfare, and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God's plans for all of us are nothing missing, nothing broken. A welfare, perfect peace. Is there anything missing in your life? Is there anything broken in your life? Then you're not walking in the shalom peace of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17, O church, when you feel this sense of panic or worry or fear or anxiety coming your way, give it to God. Get filled by the Spirit. Get into the word. Let it wash over you. Just soak yourself in the word of Christ and his words. May your heart be filled with the truth and the provision of grace. And I believe when you devote yourself to God first, the rest will sort itself out. It will bring his perfect peace. As you focus on his kingdom and his righteousness, all the fears and worries of the world will just diminish and go away. What's the most pressing thing in your life right now? Whatever that is, put God's word in its place. Whatever you're dwelling on most, if it's not Jesus or his word, replace it. What if we read our Bibles as much as we looked at the news? We'd be some on-fire people, wouldn't we? Replace worry with the truth of God's love and power. Then you can begin to trust God as he says, that I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. Isaiah 26:3. Precaution will turn you to his provision. His provision will turn you to praise. And your praise will then give you peace. Believers, we need to be heavenly minded. We need to focus on the things that have eternal value. Remember, we read in Jesus' discourse to his disciples about not being given over to anxiety. We're not only commanded to stop worrying, he's also clear about where that focus should be. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We have an eternal destination. And the things of this earth pale in comparison in importance to the things of his kingdom. So lastly, I'll ask, are you more concerned with your life here than you are about your spiritual journey into his eternal kingdom? Do you put the level of safeguards, spiritually speaking, that you do earthly? Do you cleanse your heart with as much vigor as you do the doorknobs of a sick household? Are you stocking up earthly provisions or eternal goods? Life is short. Since when is getting into glory sooner such a bad thing? Lighten up, y'all. I wore my plague outfit. I told Curtis today. I joked with my wife last night about wearing black pants and a black shirt, but Brittany did not approve, so I was going to come in with my big plague doctor nose, but I don't have one. So, peace. The worship team wants to come up. We'll close out with a song. Peace. This fruit is about first being in peace with God. In other words, proof of your salvation. It's keeping peace with others, and it's living and walking in divine mental and emotional peace as juxtaposed to fear, worry, anxiety. When you choose to trust God instead of giving in to an emotional or natural response, you are actually manifesting through the Spirit his fruit. We must walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Anxiety, fear, worry does not come from God. May we be a people that gives it to God and says, God, would you turn my anxiety and fear into something good? Would you make me a beacon of light and hope and stability to a world that is confused and lost and dying? Let's pray.